All right, we're going to continue the series we started last week, and we'll go back. I got this newfangled technology here, so I can switch the slides on my own. That'll be dangerous. So we're going to start, or continuing this series that we started last week. Last week, if you don't remember, we talked about Acts. We were in Acts chapter 11, talking about what it is to be a disciple. And it was in Acts 11 that in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christian, right? And the reason that they were called Christian is because they had this thing I called a singular focus. They were focused on one thing, and no matter what they did, that thing would come up in conversation. First, they only talked to the Jews, but then we found out that they also talked to some Greek people as well. And it was through this talking that many came to know Christ. And it wasn't really of any of their own doing. We saw that in Barnabas, the only thing that's really mentioned about Barnabas is that he was a good man, he was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was full of faith. And so this is the Spirit's inworking in us as we cooperate with him to give that message of our singular focus on Christ. So today we're going to continue this series, and we're going to look at 2 John verses 1 through 13, which is actually the entire book. So that's on page 989 in those Bibles that are in the back of your seats. We're going to read this entire book, and we're going to see what that has to say about what is a disciple. And we get a two-for-one here. Last week we talked about a singular focus. This week we're actually going to get a two-for-one, which is truth and love. Disciples love and they know the truth. So let's read this scripture today. And once again, I'm going to read from the New International Reader's Version. It will be fairly close to those Bibles in the backs of the seats, but it's written at third grade level for those who are with us that are about that age or younger. Hopefully this is a little easier to understand for you. All right. I, the elder, am writing this letter. I am sending it to the chosen lady and her children. I love all of you because of the truth. I'm not the only one who loves you. So does everyone who knows the truth. I love you because of the truth that is alive in us. That truth will be with us forever. God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son will give you grace, mercy, and peace. Those blessings will be with us because we love the truth. It has given me great joy to find some of your children living by the truth. That's just what the Father commanded us to do. Dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command. I'm writing a command we've heard from the beginning. I'm asking that we love one another. The way we show our love is to obey God's commands. He commands that you lead a life of love. That's what you've heard from the beginning. Many people try to fool others, have gone out into the world. They don't agree Jesus Christ came in a human body. People like that try to trick others, and they are enemies of Christ. Watch out that you don't lose what you have worked for. Make sure that you get your complete reward. Some people run ahead of others. They don't follow the teaching of Christ. People like that don't belong to God, but those who follow the teaching of Christ belong to the Father and the Son. Suppose someone comes to you and doesn't teach these truths. This next word kind of sounds harsh. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Then don't take them into your house. Don't welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his evil work. I have a lot to write to you, but I don't want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope I can visit you. Then I can talk with you face to face. That will make our joy complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. It doesn't take much looking at contemporary culture to find out we like love. We like to talk about love. And we see it in our music. From, I'm trying to hit every age bracket here. And actually, all of these albums, I think, are ones that I actually own, or at least have the music to. From Etta James to Elvis Presley, yes, I have Shania Twain albums, and Taylor Swift, Justin Bieber, and the Beatles. Everybody seems to have a song about love. You know, maybe you can think about the one from Etta James, "At Last My Love Has Come Along," or you probably think about the Beatles one, which I'm not going to say. But if you look at other parts in our contemporary culture, you also see love. The Little Mermaid maybe isn't contemporary anymore, but you see this story of Ariel, and I forget the name of the other character. Anyone can help me out here? Eric, Prince Eric. Of course, Emily knows this. You see Ariel and Prince Eric and their desire to be with one another because they love one another. Disney has this thing where they can show great love stories, and it doesn't necessarily have to be romantic love. I don't know if I'd classify the movie Shrek as one that was romantic love to begin with, right? Or if you look at the most recent, one of the most recent ones called Frozen, it was not romantic love. It was, even though you might have thought it was going to be that, but it was a love between two sisters that movie was about. We love watching shows about love. That's why there was a whole series, How I Met Your Mother, about how two people fell in love, and you don't even get to see them married, I don't think. No, I don't think so. Everything leads up to that marriage. 8 seasons worth of show, and you don't get any marriage. Interesting, right? But this whole concept is about love. And then the most recent one, probably, and the most real and honest, is the show This Is Us, showing every different aspect of love and maybe discouragement in people's lives. And if I would have chose to read out of 1 John instead, we would have only talked about love this morning. Because in 1 John, John just goes crazy, and he talks about love. I think he uses the word 48 times in 5 chapters. It's never ending. This he talks about love. It's every other sentence talks about love. But I think when we look at 2 John this morning, we're gonna see something that is a little bit different. Something that is not just about love. And as we begin looking at this text, we see this. I, the elder, am writing this letter. I am sending it to the chosen lady and her children. I don't know about you. I don't typically see that phrase very often. It just kind of seems like an odd way to start a letter. I'm sending it to the chosen lady and her children. It'd be like if I was sending a text to Emily, to the chosen lady and her children. Just wanted to let you know I'm coming home from the office. People don't talk that way, and in reality, this chosen lady we're speaking of right here and her children, it's not a one person. He's not sending this letter to one person and a bunch of children. He's sending it to some churches, and it's really possibly house churches, and the children is a reference to disciples. It's the followers of Christ, and so that's who they're sending it to. And he wants to emphasize two things, and we see it in the beginning, and we kind of heard it in the greeting that we received this morning. It's the truth and love. And John does what he can to tie those two together. From the very outset of 2 John, John emphasizes that the disciples should know the truth and to be able to exercise that truth in a way of love. And as he continues to write, he continues to tie those two together. You know, we see it in that greeting, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus and from his Son. And then he adds this thing that doesn't appear in truth and love. And when he finishes this little introduction, he's mentioned truth and love so many times, it makes us realize that it's not just all about love. It's got to be balanced with truth. And I think this is when things start to get a little bit difficult for us. We're told that we should balance truth and love, or we're told that we should balance truth and grace. And we wonder, how can we do that? You know, yeah, Jesus was perfect, and he was perfectly able to show that. But how do we do it? And it maybe makes us think, I don't know if I can. I don't know how I can balance truth and love. Because I think disciples must avoid extremism, causing love to soften the truth, and on the other side, causing truth to harden our love, right? And where's the middle ground in that? You know, we recognize that our love can't be blind, allowing false beliefs about God to prevail, but at the same time, we can't cause the truth and have the truth so much involved in our life that it becomes like this battering ram that we hit people with, and it causes us not to love them. We can't do that. And my hope is that as we look at this text, we would find people that we could follow after that do this thing of balancing truth with love. I hope this thing would be super easy and I could just have this three-point sermon that just came down from heaven, and I give you 3 points in a poem and we go on from this place knowing exactly what we need to do. We know exactly how we're supposed to live it out. So let's continue looking at this passage, and we're going to find that there's some people, don't go there, Steve, there's some people that are living this way, and that's great. There's some people that John knows about that are living in a way that balances truth and balances love, and he wants to encourage them to continue doing that. That's what we read in verse 4. It says, some of you are walking in the truth just as the Father commanded. So John encourages others to live in that way as well. These people are living the command that Jesus had given them. That command that Jesus said, well, this is a new one. It's called, you need to love one another. But now it's not new anymore because people have heard it. And we have some people living that way, but later on in this book, John says there's something else that's happening as well. He references people that are coming with a different message, not the message that they've heard from the beginning. Just like Jesus predicted in Mark chapter 13, there was going to be people that came that were going to oppose Jesus. In the NIV, they call them antichrists. And these people, they oppose Jesus, and they bring a message that's contrary to the truth that we know and the truth that guides how we love. So as the disciples were focusing on this love, they were welcoming people, which is good. We should do that. And they were welcoming people, and someone would come up to their door of their house. Remind you, this is their house churches, right? So they open the door, and they see someone. Hey! How are you doing? Come on in! And they're welcoming them. They're bringing them into their home. And the trouble is, in that day, when you bring someone into your home, you bring someone into your pulpit. The home was where the teaching of God was happening, and I don't know if they had classical exams back then. By the grace of God, I think there was about 20 of you guys that were there this last week allowing me to pass that exam, and the whole idea about that exam is to make sure I believe the same stuff as the churches around us, right? So that when I'm up here, I'm teaching the same stuff that we believe, and I'm not bringing a different truth. And I don't know if that was present in that day. So when they were welcoming and hospitable, they were bringing in people that might bring a different message. And that message was one that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. He didn't come as a person. And you might think, Steve, this is 2,000 years later. I'm pretty sure that beliefs like that don't exist. You know, I'm pretty sure we're beyond that. We kind of know that Jesus rose, and people who believe in Christ usually believe that he rose from the dead and that he was a physical person. But unfortunately, there's this prevailing view that started, and that's what I'm going to get to this $10 word here, moral therapeutic deism. I think it's actually moralistic therapeutic deism. Anyway, but they call it MTD. This isn't FTD. This isn't your flowers and things like that, though it has some of the same concepts because it wants to talk about love. It wants to talk about moralism, being a good person, and good people probably send flowers to their wives. No, they don't, because I don't often send flowers to Emily. But this moralistic therapeutic deism is this prevailing belief in America and some other places as well, that in order to be you just got to try to be a good person. And if you're not a good person today, you just go and try to be a good person tomorrow. And it's all about this self-attained status, this level on this ladder that you want to reach, and then you're a good person and good people go to heaven. God isn't someone who's actively involved in your life in this belief. He's someone who created the world, and he created it good, but then there's some not so good people. And the only time you need to call on him is if you're experiencing some trouble, and then you go to God and he'll kind of go work things out to fix it for you. An article I read about this moralism had this 17-year-old student talk about what he believed, and this is what he said. I believe in, well, my whole religion is where you try to be good, and if you're not good, then you should just try and get better. That's all. It's all about attaining a certain status that you put before yourself. There's no really need for God. There's no real need for a Savior in Jesus Christ, who was a person. There's no one needed to save us from their sin. There's no need for a sanctification process, a process of the Holy Spirit working in us as we work out how to live in this world as holy people. There's none of that. It's not needed at all. All you have to do is try to be better tomorrow. And I think some of these things, some of these ideas that's in this moralism is maybe some of the same ideas that John was trying to combat in this book. And John says that the disciples have to live a life that's balanced by truth and love. We can't just only look at love. We have to balance that with this idea of truth. And what is the truth? We can't give in to a false truth. And for us to be able to know what that false truth is, we need to know what the truth is. And so John works out and he works on reminding people what the truth is. And he says this first. Dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command. That's in the singular. I'm writing a command that we've had from the beginning. I'm asking that we love one another, referencing Jesus' command to love one another. And then the next verse says this: the way we show our love is to obey God's commands. There's a difference there, isn't there? Command versus commands. God's commands. He commands you to live a life of love. Yes, that's what you've heard from the beginning. These believers are people that have known the truth from the beginning. Oftentimes, they probably even knew the Old Testament, and that's probably what these commands that John talks about are. It's the commands that come before Jesus' command. And when we look at the commands, we would also see the rest of the story that would be happening in the Old Testament as well. In the Old Testament, we would see that when we got to the prophet of Isaiah, something likely these people would know, that it would talk about one who would be pierced for our transgressions, one that would be bruised. And it would seem to them that then there was this truth that went against what these other people believed. There was this truth that was Christ came in human form, and he needed to come as a fully human person to be able to save us from our sin. And it's that truth that we must abide in. Verse 9 talks about if you have the truth in you, you are abiding in God and you are abiding in Jesus Christ. But if you don't have the truth in you, you are not doing those things. Maybe John wants them to be encouraged to abide in the truth, continually hearing God's word, that they may know the truth. Because if you don't read God's word, you won't know the truth, will you? You won't be able to tell what is truth and what is false if you're not in the word. And I think it's through the word that we remember our need for Christ, and that's what they would have recognized as well. And he's trying to encourage them, saying, you already know this stuff. You already know that Christ came as a person and he died and he lived as a life full of grace and truth. You already know the person who overcame the darkness of the world and rose to a glorious throne in heaven. And you need to abide in that truth, because disciples continually recognize the truth. Disciples stay rooted in the truth. The truth isn't something that we just bring out on Sundays because we like to hear it then, but the truth is something that is a part of every single day of our life. The truth is a part of every single hour of a life. The truth is a part of every minute of our life. It doesn't go away. When you abide in the truth, it is forever with you. It's something that will last longer than you, the truth of Jesus Christ in our life. And it's that truth that shows us how we're to live. Even for us today, we don't have to wait for a new letter from John. The truth is right in front of us in the back of those seats. And the way we know the truth is by reading the truth. And the truth is that there's not a new truth that saves us. There's no new truth that comes today or comes tomorrow that has the power to save us. There's only one lasting truth that saves us. And we must be guided by it, and we must be nurtured by it, and we must be reminded every day of this truth of Christ coming in this world so that we don't have to attain a certain standard on our own. Christ coming in this world, living to that standard and beyond it for us. There's no new truth here. He did it all so we didn't have to do it on our own. And that's God's truth for us. That's God's truth for these disciples in 2 John. That's God's gift of salvation for us. The truth, it's for the lost who don't know where to turn. The truth, it's for the ones who struggle. The truth, it's for the ones who feel like they never get it right. The truth, it's for those people who are emotionally scarred. It's for those people who need restoration. That's who the truth is for. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, there's a little piece of us that is right in that spot. Maybe we just feel like we can't get it right. Maybe we feel like we've been hurt. And the truth is for us, it meets us right where we need it. God's love was so great for us that he didn't leave us alone, but he sent the epitome of truth and the epitome of love. Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word, the person who came in the flesh to live for us, to live a life balanced by those two things, and to show us how we're to live. The truth is for that 17-year-old that said his faith was all about trying to get better, and if he can't, he just has to try harder the next day. The truth for him is that he doesn't need to aspire to do better, but he needs to give himself over to Christ and trust that Christ lived that life for him in a way that he never could, and that he would be empowered by the Spirit and cooperate with the Spirit to live in a way that's pleasing to God. For him, it's knowing that God goes with him wherever he goes. Whatever he does, there is God. Whether it's working at McDonald's, flipping burgers, or whatever, God is there in him, working with him. That's what the truth is. The truth is God is with you. So what does it look like for us to abide in the truth? Maybe you're thinking of one way that you abide in the truth. Maybe it has to do with chair time. Each week, the past several weeks, as well as before that, Larry would write something called chair time. Maybe you sit down in the same chair at the same exact moment every week, every day, and you sit down and you let the truth wash over you, the truth of Scripture. Maybe you're sitting over here and you think of people who are able to sit down in the same chair at the same time every day, and you just laugh because you're like, my life doesn't allow me to do that. Your life is maybe chaotic. Maybe if you sit down, all of a sudden you'd have four children screaming and running all over you. I don't know anyone who would have that happen, right? Maybe it doesn't look like that for you. So maybe it looks a little bit different to have the truth wash over you. Maybe you start listening to some previous sermons from some other really good pastors. Or maybe you start listening to some podcasts that are available on iTunes, letting the truth of Scripture wash over you through someone's teaching throughout the week while you're driving, while you're walking from place to place. Maybe instead you have a small group that you meet with regularly, and you pour into God's Word together, pushing each other, pressing each other on in the truth, recognizing that it's Christ who saved you for a life lived out in service and love. It's only if we stay in the truth that we know how we're supposed to love and how we're supposed to live. And all of Scripture speaks to that. The Jesus Storybook Bible puts it this way. In almost every story, it says that God's book, God's storybook for us is about a never stopping, never giving up, always and forever love that God has for you, that God has for me, that God has for all of us, that He would stop at nothing to do that. There's no other truth other than that I want to hear. And we can hear that every day when we open up the truth. And it's only by opening up the truth that we know how to love. Let's pray. Father, you came to us in the person of Jesus someone who was born of Mary, someone who was persecuted under Pontius Pilate, someone who died a physical death and was buried in a grave. But the best part of that story is that third day when Jesus, the physical person, rose from the grave and he still had his scars. He had his scars to show us that, yes, he was still truly human and he still truly lived for us. I pray that you would plant that truth deep in our hearts to let nothing take away the truth that gives us life. And I pray that that truth would show us how to love other people by sharing that truth with them. Give us opportunities, unexpected opportunities, to share that truth with people who are hurting, people who need it, people think that they don't have it right. Maybe even people who think that they have it all together. The truth is for them and it's for us. Help us to live that truth out in a loving way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.